If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I, not too long ago, saw where someone wrote online that the Spirit of God moved in such a supernatural way at their church service that the worship was so anointed that they never got around to preaching. Most folks in religion today really have no clue as to what true worship is. There is no true worship apart from true preaching. True worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth, the truth of God's Word. What many refer today to the Spirit of God is not the Holy Spirit, but just mere personal emotionalism of the flesh. And if I may be blunt, modern day religion doesn't know what true worship is. They obviously don't know what truth is if they never get around to preaching it. They don't have a true understanding of the Spirit of God. For God, Scripture says, is a spirit, and they that worship Him must, and I repeat, must, worship Him, God, in spirit and in truth. Sadly today, preaching is given a back seat in most religious circles, and true gospel preaching is pretty much unheard of anymore, for the good news that God has for sinners seems to be nothing anymore but just a springboard to the so-called deeper things of God. I had a man tell me that one time. He said, now that you have an understanding of salvation, you need to move on into the deeper, more glorious things of God. But I ask, what can be deeper and more glorious than God saving unworthy, wretched sinners? Music and entertainment has replaced true gospel preaching. Religion has removed the very means. Now listen, they've removed the very means that God is pleased to use to save sinners. What could be more tragic than that? Even when men do preach, there's something critically missing. And that's the gospel. That's good news of how God saves sinners. So, what is preaching? A lot of folks have different ideas about what it is. It's not true preaching if it's not preaching the gospel. I know that. I've heard hundreds of men preach in my lifetime that never preached the gospel. That's what Paul said. He said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. The gospel has everything to do with how wretched and depraved sinners can be reconciled to a holy God. That's the issue. If you don't tell men and women the good news of how God saves sinners, then you have not preached the gospel. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by worldly wisdom, by man's wisdom, not God's wisdom, the world by their own so-called wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What men think to be foolishness is actually the very wisdom of God. In the wisdom of God, it pleased God by what men and women think to be foolishness, which is what natural men and women think preaching to be. God saves them who believe by the gospel message of Christ and Him crucified. That's what the gospel message is. The good news of how God can save sinners and reconcile them to Him who is holy and righteous and yet angry with the wicked every day. There's something missing now. There's something missing in modern day preaching, and it's how God is going to deal with sin. God is too holy to just excuse sin. God's justice is too strict just to look the other way. Sin must be punished. The wages of sin is death. The gospel message is how God can remain just and still justify the ungodly. And if you answer that question, then you've preached the gospel. You know, folks, today everywhere sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, but they don't really believe that they're wretches. Matter of fact, some of the modern day hymnals have changed the words of Amazing Grace to Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved someone like me. I read one version that said, saved and set me free. But that's not what Mr. Newton wrote. You see, Mr. Newton knew that he was a wretch, and it took Amazing Grace to save him. The same Amazing Grace that it takes to save you and I. Unless God divinely intervenes in Amazing Grace and teaches men and women that they really are wretches, which means miserable, by the way, they will never have a need of Christ the Redeemer. The Lord said so in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. He said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Boy, that describes a lot of folks I know today. They don't have need of anything. They're rich. They're increased with goods. And Christ says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Do you know what kind of person that sounds like to me? That sounds like a beggar. Sounds like the Lord is describing a beggar. But unless God shows you, you'll never see that that's what you are. A beggar who must beg for mercy. A mercy beggar. And that's what's missing in today's preaching. Our Lord said in John chapter 16, verse 8, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will reprove, He will convince, He will convict the world of sin. Where is mankind's sorrow and conviction for their sin? Men and women's fallen condition is not being preached, and sinners aren't being told that God is holy and just, and He will by no means clear the guilty. They're not being told that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And you can change the words of old hymns like Amazing Grace, but you can't change the Word of God. And you can't change your heart. Sin is what you and I are, and we sin because of what we are. We're sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God, all of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. Isn't that what God says? The religious world has not been convicted of sin. They've convinced sinners that God loves them. They've convinced men that Christ died for them. But Christ came into the world to save sinners. And if you don't see that, you'll never be saved. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if God don't show you that you're lost, you will forever remain that way. You'll never have a need of a Savior. The angels told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their what? Their sin. Sin. That's the issue. In order to be reconciled to God, our sin has to be dealt with. Our sin has to be punished. Christ came to save sinners from something. What was it? He came to save them from their sin. And preachers convince sinners of His willingness to save. And thanks be to God, He is willing to save. I rejoice in that. I love to hear it. He delights to show mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. But where are the true servants of God that are warning men and women of God's willingness to punish sin? He will by no means clear the guilty, not without a perfect sacrifice, because it must be perfect to be accepted. That's the gospel message. Where can sinners find such a one as this? The question is, are you interested? They can only find salvation in the one that God has provided. And God has provided Himself as the sacrifice. His name is Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. And only He can save His people from their sin. There's only one mediator between God and men. And He's the man Christ Jesus. Men and women don't understand what sin is. There's a large Baptist church here in town that just called a new pastor, and I was curious. I got on their website and listened to him. And as I listened to the first 10 or 15 minutes, I'm telling you, I was greatly surprised. He was rightly declaring God's hatred of sin. I was just amazed. I'm like, looky here, could it be? Could it be? I rejoiced until he defined the sin that God hated. He began to talk about smoking and drinking and chewing. And I kid you not, he mentioned all three of those things. But is that what God really hates? What was Paul struggling with when he cried in Romans chapter 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am"? Paul was struggling with that old man of flesh that dwelt within. He said, what I want to do, I don't do. He said, the evil that I don't want to do, that I do. He said, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He was talking about what was within. In his flesh dwelt no good thing. He was talking about his will. He said, for to will is present with me. He wanted to do right. You know what? So do I. I really want to do what's right. I don't want to be displeasing to God. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. That's the issue. I see another law, Paul said, in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity and bondage. To what? To the law of sin, which is in my members. And Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now you answer that question, and you've preached the gospel. You see what the issue is here, friends? Only the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver you. And why would we preach anything else? It's the sin within our flesh that's enmity against God. That's what the carnal mind is. That's what Paul said. It's enmity against God. That word means hostile. Hostile to and against God. Sin is hating God and His Christ without a cause. There's no cause that any should hate the God of glory. Salvation is God loving us without a cause. And that's what's missing today in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Look at verse 22. He says, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now here we're given two groups of people in this verse. The Jews, who very well represent religion. Religion is always looking for a sign. You ever notice that? Religion is always looking for proof. Believers don't walk by sight. They walk by faith. Faith is the evidence of what? Things not seen. Secondly, the Greeks represent the world and the world's wisdom. You know, the men and women of this world, they think they've got God figured out. But look at verse 23. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. And unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. Now listen, preaching Christ crucified is a stumbling block to religious folks. It always has been. Those who seek after a sign, it's a stumbling block. And it's foolishness to those who think that they have figured God out. What is a stumbling block and foolishness to them? Well, the correct question would be, who is the stumbling block and foolishness to them? It's Christ and Him crucified. I'm speaking of the Christ that we preach. And He's still a stumbling block to the religious, and He's still foolishness to the wise of this world. But then we're told of a third group here that are described in verse 24. And they are called the called. But unto them which are called, called of God, called effectually out of darkness into God's marvelous light, called out of both the Jews and the Greeks, the religious and the world, and to these that are effectually called, look at what it says, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. Our gospel's not a what. Our gospel is a who. Our gospel is Jesus Christ, and He's both the power and the wisdom of God. That's the only kind of Savior that can save you. In order to be saved and reconciled to God, we must be given wisdom. We must be given righteousness. Ours is filthy rags. We must have sanctification. We must be set apart and made perfect. We must have redemption. And look at verse 30. All those things are given unto us by God, for in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us all those things. Jesus Christ is salvation. There's proof of it right there. And that's what preaching Christ is. It's preaching that Jesus Christ is made unto us everything that God requires. Everything. You know, men preach on God's willingness to save everybody, but they don't mention anything about men and women's unwillingness to come to Christ that they might have life. The Lord Jesus said just that, you will not come to me that you might have life. Why are men so proud of their will? They will not come. They will not come. And just so you don't misunderstand me, I understand that God's servants are to comfort God's people. But you can't comfort someone over their sin if they've never been disturbed over it. I know that preachers are exhorted to encourage sinners, but you can't encourage someone in Christ until they've first been discouraged over their sin and their inability and their unwillingness to come to Christ. Men today are crying, peace, peace. What does the scripture say? Where there is no peace. There is no peace. Men and women are being prayed up who've never been brought down. Men and women are being filled who've never been made empty. Men and women are being given hope who have never been without hope. And men and women are, through false preaching, being exalted who've never been humbled. And it's just a fact. Men and women are being saved that have never been lost. And false religion sings amazing grace to those that see but have never been blind. And false religion sings amazing grace to those who are found but have never been lost. Religion preaches grace to those who have never been guilty. Brother Mahan used to say that the Holy Spirit never takes a sinner to Mount Calvary that he doesn't first take him to Mount Sinai. God shows us what we are, and when he gives us eyes to see, amazing grace, then we see that we need a Savior, because we cannot do what we must in order to be saved. Many times I've been asked, it's pretty much a question that I'm always asked, what kind of doctrine do you believe in and preach? Well, I don't believe in a doctrine. I believe in a person. I don't preach a doctrine. I preach Christ and Him crucified. Look at chapter 2 here in 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Paul said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, friends, is the testimony of God. The substitution of Christ is the good news for sin. God's law is too strict for us to keep. God's justice is too just for us to satisfy. Now, do you believe that? God's standard is too high to be kept by us. There's only one way that you and I can be saved, and that is if God Himself takes our place. It's just that simple. That is, if God keeps His own law in our stead. If God satisfies His own justice for us. That's it. It's called substitution. Only God can meet the standards that God requires. So my only hope of redemption is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's the message that we preach. Now, let me quickly give you five things that is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, I won't keep you long. First, to preach Christ and Him crucified is not to preach the cross of Christ as an afterthought. It's not a mere solution that God came up with to correct a bad situation. There was a Savior before there ever was a sinner. Before Adam fell, Christ was ordained, appointed, and designated to be the Redeemer of sinners. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Yes, men with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory, but men only did what God determined beforehand to be done. And Christ was delivered into men's hands by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Acts 2:23. And the relationship between Christ and his people goes back before Calvary, goes back before Mount Moriah, where Abraham took Isaac to be sacrificed. It even goes back before the Garden of Eden. It goes back into the council halls of eternity. You see, Christ is the surety of an everlasting covenant. His priesthood is an eternal priesthood, having no beginning or end, just like that of Melchizedek. The crucifixion of Christ was no afterthought. It was no backup plan. Oh, I remember one time almost falling out of my chair. I heard a man say that God was sovereign, and before he didn't even put a comma in the sentence, and he said, and when Adam sinned in the garden, he had a backup plan. And I'm like, how can you say God is sovereign and had a backup plan? Does a sovereign God need backup plan? No, sir. No afterthought with God. It was the divine will and purpose of God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. For God hath from the beginning, Paul said, chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God chose us in Christ before the world began. Before he ever spoke the world into existence, Christ was the Savior of his people. Secondly, to preach Christ and him crucified is to preach Christ as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. The death of those Old Testament sacrifices pictured the death of Christ. The shedding of blood of those sacrifices pictured the putting away of our sin by Christ's blood. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures were all that they had when Paul wrote that. From the first promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God said the seed of woman will bruise the serpent's head, until the very day that John stood in the river Jordan and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, every promise, every prophecy, every picture, and every type announces the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. How do you preach Abel's sacrifice apart from the cross? Cain brought his best and was rejected, but Abel's sacrifice, there was a shedding of blood. And God had respect unto Abel and his sacrifice. Does that not picture the shed blood of Christ? How do you preach the substitution for Isaac upon Mount Moriah without the cross? God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. How do you preach the Passover in Egypt without the cross as its fulfillment? When God sees the blood, he'll pass over you. Paul said, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. When God sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon one of his elect, he's satisfied. And he passes over them in wrath and in judgment. And says, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. How do you preach the brazen serpent without preaching Christ and him crucified? You can't do it. We've been bitten by the fiery serpent called sin, and we have to look to that pole, to that serpent hanging on the pole to be saved. Moses cried, look and live. And that's what preachers, true preachers, cry today. Look to Christ and live. He is life. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. All of these things point to Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message. How do you preach the smitten rock that poured out water unto life? That rock was Christ. that was smitten out, and out of him flows what? Rivers of living water. How do you preach the lamb that was killed and the atonement that was made as the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat without preaching the cross? What does it mean that he was wounded for our transgressions and that he was bruised for our iniquities? What does it mean that the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him? What does it mean that by his stripes we are healed? It means nothing unless you preach Christ and him crucified. Thirdly, to preach Christ is to preach the virgin birth and the incarnation of Jesus Christ. You know, every December, folks like to talk about the virgin birth, and they set up their nativity scenes, and they put baby Jesus in the manger, and they talk about him being born of a virgin, and they don't even know why a virgin birth is necessary. Do you know why a virgin birth was necessary? The one that died on the cross to be our Redeemer had to be the Son of God, and he had to be God the Son. The death of an ordinary man would do nothing or no good for sinners. He was not born of man, but born of God. And the scriptures tell us, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And the Lord himself shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us." This is God. God had to die on the cross to put away our sin. And if Christ is not virgin born, friends, then he's Joseph's son and also the son of Adam. And he can do us no good if that's the case. If that's the case, his crucifixion and death on Calvary is worthless. But it's not. Because the scriptures declare that in the fullness of time, God sent his son. Into the world, made of a woman, not of a man and a woman, but of God the Spirit and a virgin. And he was made under the law to redeem them who were born under the law. Fourthly, to preach Christ crucified is to preach a sinless substitute. The righteousness and the holiness of God can never be provided by one who does not uphold the perfect law of God in every jot and tittle. God can never be satisfied with any who cannot satisfy his holy justice. Christ was made to be sin. He knew no sin. He was made to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. And he didn't know any sin. He did no sin, yet he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. When we preach Christ and him crucified, we're declaring that Christ died as the perfect substitute for sinners, having no sin of his own for which to die. And lastly, to preach Christ crucified is to preach Christ as a risen Savior. Here within a very short time, you know, we get back into the Easter season again, and it's always kind of humorous to me when folks say, "I bet you're really going to be busy the next few weeks." No, we don't do any Easter plays or cantatas or put on any concerts. We've just preached the gospel like we do every week. But we do rejoice all the time in a risen Savior. You see, you cannot arise from the dead unless you first die. There has to be a death before there's a resurrection. And the angel at Christ's tomb said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" He's no longer dead. He's alive. He's risen. "Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And if Christ did not rise from the dead, I'm telling you, our preaching is vain. And our faith is vain. And we're yet in our sins. But he has risen. He is risen. By the death of Christ, we clearly see that Jesus Christ is the perfect substitute who died on the cross and was buried. And he's been raised by the power of God. And he now sits at God's right hand. In all power and majesty. And he's ruling and reigning all things by the counsel of his own will. That's who died for you. And in doing so, friends, he fulfilled all that God required of us as our representative. And God has accepted his perfect work of righteousness for us. And there's nothing that needs to be added to it. That's why you can rest. As we saw last week, it's finished. There'd be no crown without a cross. There'd be no kingdom without a cross. There'd be no substitution without a cross. There'd be no salvation without a cross. And because Christ died the just for the unjust, you and I are now able to come boldly. You know, that just doesn't even sound right, does it? That we can come boldly into the throne of grace before God Almighty, holy and just as his name. Yes, we can. Not because of any work that we've done, but because of the perfect work of righteousness, work wrought by Christ for us. Upon the merits of his shed blood and perfect work of righteousness that he finished for us, we come boldly before God's throne. And we ask to find help for those things that we so desperately need. And I'm telling you, in closing this morning, and every time I stand to preach, I'm determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And because of that, I ask you this simple question in closing. What think you of Christ? What do you think of him? Do you see whose son he is? May God enable you to trust in him as your perfect substitute, your perfect sacrifice, and your perfect surety for sin.